Certainly thankful for the prayer offered up. Many of you may not know, it was scheduled to have Brother Ronnie Hedges preach for us today, but he's not feeling well, and his son stayed home a few days, and he said he thought he just had a summer cold. He wasn't feeling bad, but due to the circumstances that were in the times in which we're living, he thought it'd be best if he didn't make it here, so hopefully you won't be too disappointed. I'm not as prepared as I'd like to be, and he called me Friday, and anyway, we certainly ask for your prayers this morning. I pray that God, our Heavenly Father, would give us the Holy Spirit. He declares He will if we just ask. If we just ask. He says that we give our children great and wonderful gifts, and we do. How much more will our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit if we just ask? You can't worship God unless you worship Him in spirit and truth. The Spirit is extremely important. I feel like we had a tremendously good weekend this Friday night and yesterday. The preaching was wonderful. The ordination service was just great. And I want to thank everyone in this church, especially the sisters, for the meals they cooked and for the brethren and all that they did to make this weekend possible. And, you know, we put it off for 3 or 4 months, and I guess it could have been put off longer. Brother James made mention that so many churches around the country, especially the bigger churches, are not able to meet. Some of the smaller churches are not meeting. But God in His Word said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. You go to Acts chapter 2, and you will find that when God set up the church, there was a need for the Lord's people to be together. Not to individually sit at home and watch it on TV. There are folks that have no other options. There are folks that whose churches are not meeting or they're physically unable to attend church any longer, and I'm thankful for that blessing. Thankful they have that opportunity. But I think that we draw strength from the Lord, and especially from the Lord's people when we're gathered together. You know, Jesus tells us that we're His friends. And this morning, if the Lord would give me a little time, I want to talk about love, and I want to talk about friends. Jesus called us our friends. I believe every one of you are my friends out there, and I think friendship ought to be more than just a word. Friends, being a friend is a relationship. But you know, if our friends don't adhere to our way of life, or if they at some given point go down the road and don't do things like we would want them to do, if they have opinions that vary from ours or whatever it might be, and that will happen, then do we continue to maintain that friendship at that degree and at that level that God's Word teaches us that we ought to? And for just a little bit, I will try to touch on it. I want to read this song that we just sang and think about it for just a moment and then try to go forward. It says, love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. Honestly, it is. If it wasn't for the love, the everlasting, the unconditional love that Jesus Christ had for you and I, as good as your days may be, our eternal separation from the Lord and our punishment and the burning lake of fire wouldn't be something to look very forward to, would it? Brother James made it so real to me in my life, and I think to everyone here. I hope you're here because you love the Lord. I hope so. You know, if you're laboring in His vineyard and it's a duty and you just think, oh, I ought to go to church, it's the right thing, our heart's not in it. We read about that in, I believe it's in the 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles, in the time of Asa. And we look at those folks whose hearts were very desirable of the Lord, and yet, as Brother James said, it's like a roller coaster of the Lord's people through the ages. Jesus told those same people in Matthew 15, He says, you draweth nigh to me with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It's important to invest our heart through prayer, through worship. You see, James said, our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. No matter how long you think life is, when you start to get a little older, like me, and actually before my age, you begin to see that, man, the years are rolling by. The clock never stops ticking. We're here one day and it won't be long till we're not here any longer. This has been a cycle going on throughout the ages for thousands of years. When you're young, you think you've got hundreds of years. You just got a lot of time ahead of you. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're 50, then you're 60, and pretty soon you're 70 or 80, and you're looking at the end. It's just amazing how fast it goes, is what I'm saying. The brevity of life is real and it's true. And the Bible teaches that. It says in Ecclesiastes, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth when the evil days come not. What are the evil days? Are the days of old age? Are the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them? Why do you not have pleasure? Well, for the same reason you won't have pleasure in doing a lot of other things. You just don't have the strength and the desire and the ability that you had when you was 25 or 30 years old or 15 years old. Those things fade with time. You know, I was told an amazing story by Sister Gabrielle Watson yesterday. Her daddy is the pastor, Elder Jimmy Fulmer, in Georgia. And they're having problems in their church over the circumstances that are going on now. They've got a lot of elderly folks, and those folks want to come to church. And yet they have children who are not members of the church that are calling Brother Jimmy and telling them that if they come to church and they get the virus, their blood is on his hands. Now, how would you feel about that? The thing I'm getting at is not that. These folks are at the age that that's all they want anymore, is to go to the house of the Lord one more time, because they know that time draweth nigh in their life, that they shall soon depart from this world to be in the presence of the Lord and to never have to suffer again. It's hard to imagine when you're young that the day will come that the only real thing that's of importance to you in your life outside of maybe your family is being in the house of the Lord. When you're young, I know when I was young, that wasn't the important thing with me. But the older I get, the more important it is in my heart, because time's running out in my life. I mean, I'm like Elder Michael Goins said in his book. He said, you know, the pessimist will tell you that the glass is half full. The optimist says it's half. No, the pessimist says it's half empty. The optimist says it's half full. But the realist just acknowledges there's water in the glass. I'm just real about it. I mean, no matter what you do, that 12 hours on that clock and that hand on that hour just keep going. No matter what's going on in your life, it never stops ticking. And we wake up and look in the mirror, and Shane and Tara, my son, and his girlfriend were over at the house yesterday, and we was looking at pictures. I was looking at some of mine just 2 or 3 years ago, and we was talking about how gray our hair was getting. You know, he's getting a lot grayer than I am at an earlier age, but that's all right. But you know, even 2 or 3 years ago when Suzanne and I went to Mexico, I look at that picture and I think, have I grayed that much in 3 years? I mean, and I know I can get grayer, but it's just time goes by, and it goes by in a hurry. Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It fits us for God's service here, and it leads us nearer home. You know, I've preached a lot of sermons the last few months pertaining to the situation and circumstances, as thus saith the Lord, but over in 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love casteth out fear. Now, I'm not going to deal with the fear, but perfect love. No, none of us have perfect love. No matter how much we love our wives, no matter how much they love us or our children, it doesn't compare to the love Jesus has for you, for any of us, for his children. It just doesn't compare. And Jesus' love is perfect. That's why he and he only can cast away your fears, whatever they are, whether it's the fear of this or any other disease or there was a time I read when C.S. Lewis talked about the fear of the atomic age back 60 years ago when they dropped the atomic bomb on Japan, and everybody was concerned about Russia dropping a bomb on us. And I know older folks, and I remember going to a place northeast of Plainview where they had bomb shelters. They buried boxcars in the ground, and they had freezers in them, and they had food stored up. They could live down there for months. Fear causes us to do a lot of things. But perfect love, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one that can rid us of our fears. Because he loved you, and he still loves you with a love that you and I cannot possibly understand. But God's word teaches us to strive to love one another that way. I know we're never going to get there in this life. No matter how much you love someone, unfortunately, you'll find something wrong with them, and it may diminish your love, hopefully for just a short period of time, or it may change your perspective. But do you know that Jesus' love for you has never changed? It doesn't matter how bad our behavior has been. We're told, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Can you imagine that God looks through his Son and sees you as blameless? The love of Jesus Christ rises above the behavior of his people. Aren't you thankful? If Jesus' love was based upon how good you and I lived our lives, and the Bible tells us that the sins within your heart are as great as the sins you act out. If a man looketh on a woman and lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. If a man hateth his brother, he committeth murder. Now you and I might say, well, that's not like doing it. But friends, the Lord knows every thought in all our hearts. And when you begin to see the thoughts that you have in life, the anger that you have, and all these things, all the years you're alive, and you know that the Lord has rose above that behavior because his love has never changed. That's perfect love. One day we'll love each other that way when we get to heaven. But we're not there yet. And we want to strive to love each other the way that we should. It's not always easy. Some people are not near as lovable as some people. Some people are not near as lovable as I am. I'm sure y'all would agree with that, wouldn't you? I'll probably get some boos on that instead of amens. But regardless, some people are more lovable. I know my wife is far easier to love than I am to love. And we see that. We're all individuals. We're all different. But God doesn't say just love the lovable. He says love those that are not easy to love. He loved us. And we got to remember that. He loved us. And we're not easy to love. We sin against him. We transgress against him. But God's love is miraculous. What wondrous love is this? We sing a song about that. It is wondrous. It's a mystery. It's beyond our understanding. And yet, we're to strive to love one another in that same manner. Even with our faults, even with the difficulties that we go through in life, our love should not diminish for one another. It does, but it shouldn't. We ought to be able to rise up above those problems or difficulties that may arise in our lives, and they do in everyone's. It says, without love, preaching's vain, religion is just a show. Trees that here only cumber ground on which no fruit will grow. What does that mean, trees? It means that you as children of God are to bear fruit. That means because you love Jesus Christ, you're here to worship Jesus Christ, not because somebody convinced you that you got to come to church or you're going to hell or you're doing the wrong thing. The goal to me for all of us is to realize how much he loved us and how much he done for us. How can we not love him? Because one day we're going to live in a place called heaven, and we none of us know what day that might be. It might be at 100 years old, and it might be at 10 or 12 or 15. We just don't know. It might be at birth. But we're going to live a place where there'll never be another tear shed. Never be another tear shed, can you imagine? There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. We change all the time. Just look in the mirror as we spoke of a while ago. Look at your hair. Look at your face. And be honest. We're changing. We live in a place where change is constant in our lives. God created us, and we live within the boundaries of change, of time. And in time, things change. But outside that boundary which God created, there is no change. Can you imagine whatever you look like in heaven? Whatever age we are in heaven, that'll never change again throughout all eternity. That's a miraculous, is it not? That's why we can trust God. You know, some people think that we live in the new age, the new modern times, and You know, the young folks just think the old folks don't know anything. But you think God's surprised about these times? Nope. Our God has never changed. And no matter what day, time, or age you live in, if you have decided it's some sin that God's word or God's thus saith the Lord says is, you decided that's not a sin, then you're in error. Because when God wrote the Ten Commandments, they're just as valid today, just as relevant today as they were the day that God penned them up on that mountain of Sinai with Moses. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the only reason we can trust God and have those promises that we hold near and dear to us, because he never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're still here. We're still marching forward because we serve a God that has promised us eternal life and a God which cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Aren't you thankful for his promises? Aren't you thankful that he loved you and he still loves you and his love has never changed? No matter how far you went off the beaten path. You know, I went way off of it. When you study the two sons in Luke chapter 15, one of them was self-righteous to the greatest extent. Stayed home, done what the father said, done everything. And then when his rebellious brother came home, he just couldn't take it. The rebellious brother was given part of his inheritance and he went off and he lived a righteous life with harlots. And he found himself out of money and at the end of his way, and he was sleeping with hogs. That's what he was doing, the swine. And he thought, my servants, my father's servants have it far better than I do. He went home and he said, I'm not worthy to be called my son. Lord, let him go to the end of his way. And the righteous son over here, he was mad. He wouldn't join up in the celebration that his brother had came home. Isn't that not how we all are in life? Look at families. We got some that's varied off to that far right, some that's varied off to that far left, and yet God has never changed his love for you and I. We've all varied in some direction at some point in our life, I believe. I know I certainly have, and I'm not proud of it, but I can't change it. All I can do is try to do better going forward. All we have is today and every day forward. Paul said not to look back. We can't change the past. We can't alter history. There's no sense in trying. History is history. Throw away the books. Throw away everything you see to try to get rid of history. You know where the history is then? It's in your mind. There's much of the world that you've lived in you'll never forget. You can't wipe that out. But we're not to look back, Paul said. We're to go forward. And no matter what we've done in life or how far short we fell of the glory of God, knowing that he loves us with an everlasting love and he will never forsake us because he loves us, then we need to march forward. We need to start by doing better today if we're not doing what we feel like we should do each and every day that we live. It says, though we should give our goods to feed and clothe the poor, it could not save us from our sin nor open heaven's door. If we love the Lord, we'll feed the poor. We'll give to the needy. Because we realize that God loved us so much, he supplied us with what we need. You know, there's a verse here that a couple that I find so interesting here in Proverbs, which we're going to go there in a minute, but I want to read these verses and ask you, do you really believe this? Do you believe that you'll provide? You know, providing for the poor and helping the fatherless, it's not going to get you to heaven. But you ought to be doing it, and we all ought to be doing it because we love the Lord and we know how much, because we know how much he loved us. Verse 9 of Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. In the Old Testament, when someone had a increase in whatever it was they was doing, mostly in farming, they gave the first of it to the Lord. I've tried to practice that in my life. If I've had gain somewhere from the sale of something, I try to give 10% off the top to the Lord. I can't tell you to do that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Some people will say, well, I don't have the money. I can't afford to give. I've got too many obligations. You can't outgive the Lord. Notice what it says here. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine inheritance. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Don't think for a minute if the love you have for God is real and sincere, and you give to someone in need, you're going to be destitute. Not going to happen. The Lord said, thy barn shall be filled with plenty. But you know, we've all had a tendency to believe if we don't hold on to it, we ain't going to have enough to get to the end of our way. But trusting in the Lord and understanding how much He loves us will go a long ways in dealing with that. It says, verse 5, love makes us suffer long. In other words, to have patience. And we need that, especially in the times we're living now, do we not? You know, we have a lot of different opinions, a lot of things that people think from one side of the aisle to the next side of the aisle. We need to be patient and not to seek our own. Helps us to act as Christians should and imitate God's Son. That's what we need to do. We need to do the best we can to imitate the love that Jesus Christ had for us. I know that His love is perfect, and one day when we get to heaven, we'll have perfect love. But until that time, we ought to strive to have that love. I want to read a few verses from Matthew 24. Well, let's go to John 15 first. In John chapter 15, we talked about this love that Jesus had. It says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this. These are the words of Jesus, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Aren't you thankful that Jesus doesn't just consider you a little old somebody? He says you're His friend. We're told in Proverbs 18 and 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, I know that's not always easy for everyone. But we want to have friends. Those are relationships that ought to be long-lasting, that we ought to be able to overcome the obstacles that we face in life. Sometimes our friends will transgress against us. They'll do things that we don't like. But we done a lot of things Jesus didn't like, did we not? We were His enemies. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for people that got their life right. No one had their life right. By nature, we didn't desire God. We didn't love Him. And yet He loved us, and He laid down His life for us. It's just an amazing thing. What Jesus done for us, to try to even understand the magnitude of His love. We're told in John chapter 10, here it is. It says in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He showed the Father. The Son showed the Father how much He loved the Father's children. He laid down His life. He rose above our bad behavior. He rose above our sinful ways. He rose above the fact that we crucified Him. You know, somebody say, well, I didn't crucify Him. Well, you're just as guilty today as those that stood there and they beat Him and they crucified Him. And it says in Isaiah chapter 52 that His visage was beaten more than any man. In other words, He was beaten beyond recognition. If you had seen Him in that life, and you had walked with Him, He was beaten so bad that you would have not known who He was. This is the man that died for you. He laid His life down for you. They didn't kill Him. He had the power to take it, the power to lay it down, the power to take it. But He loved you so much that He allowed them to crucify Him, to beat Him beyond recognition. And then on the third day, He rose out of the grave for your justification. You are now justified, even though we don't walk and live the way that we should. I tell you, the love that Jesus has for us is beyond anything that we can imagine. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Jesus rose above our sins. He rose above our iniquities. I know that you and I can rise above the differences we have with our friends and still love them. And a lot of times in life that doesn't happen. And we're seeing some of that go on today. I mean, this thing is like Brother James said, it's hard to find the truth. But regardless of the truth, it does not give us the right. And I'm preaching to myself more than anyone. I'm telling you right now. Our love should not vary or change because we disagree. Because somebody's opinion is different than ours. Because somebody's done something that sometimes we think we couldn't do. Unfortunately, we could have done it all just as they did. Henceforth, in verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Do the things the Lord would have us to do and maintain our friendship. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. What a love that Jesus has for us. But as Brother James said yesterday, about 5% of this Bible is devoted to how you and I are getting to heaven. It's as clear and it's simple, and God didn't need a lot of it. He sent his Son. He died for the sins of his people. Not a one of them will fail to be there. Not a one of them will be lost. They're all going to be in heaven. He didn't shed a drop of blood in vain. It's not based upon your ability to live right or get right. If that had been the case, it had started before he ever come to this earth. He wouldn't have needed to come. You and I can never get right with the Lord. We got right with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That was the only way. He finished the work. He done it all. In Matthew chapter 24, we find that in verse 1, and Jesus went out and his disciples departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here on one stone upon another that ye shall not be thrown down. That shall not be thrown down. He's talking about the temple that was destroyed in AD 70. And I'm not preaching on that, but I want to show you the spirit that was taking place in that time. In verse 9, it says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is something that's happened numbers of times through the world. Jesus said they hated me, and if you serve me, they'll hate you. Because they don't like the things that Jesus stands for. They don't like what he is. I mean, that's just the way it's been. And he says in verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I've never lived in a time in my life that the spirit of hatred is like it is in this day. It has been in times past, but it's relevant today. I never seen so much hatred. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I read those verses because we seem to be headed in that direction now. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of betrayal. Iniquities abounding. And the love of many is waxing cold. Our love should never wax cold for one another. You know, if anybody had the right for their love to wax cold, it had been the Lord. I mean, tirelessly getting tired of our sins and our transgressions and our inability to walk in the way that he would have us to walk, to live in the way that he'd have us to live. And yet he loved us so much that he rose above that. That's what he calls on you and I to do. Proverbs chapter 17, the verse that really got on my mind, and we'll spend a little time on it here and try to close out, maybe look at one friendship. Notice it says in verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. I want you to think about what that said. We all transgress. Either someone, maybe the loved ones we have in our life. We do things that they don't like. You live together with somebody long enough, you're not going to do everything perfect. Husbands, wife, fathers, mothers, children, brothers and sisters in the church, Christ, neighbors down the street. He that covereth a transgression. In other words, you cover it. You put it aside. You don't let it become something that is talked about day in and day out over and over. And it says that there. You conceal it. Because the love you have with a friend, you don't want it to be destroyed. You realize that you've come short of the glory of God, and it could have very well been you doing the same thing. We're told over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "And brethren, among all things have fervent charity among yourselves." That's sincere, fervent, heated charity, love for one another. "For a charity shall cover the multitude of sins." What does it mean to cover them? It doesn't mean it takes away the sin. It does away with it. Only the Lord can put our sins away. Because He loved us so much, He put them away as far as the east is from the west. Do you know that if you start east around the world, you'll never stop going east? An indefinite, infinite number. That's how far our sins have been put away because of the love Jesus Christ had for His people. "He that covereth a transgression," he seeks to maintain love. He seeks to rise above the transgression. Notice what it says here, "But he that repeateth a matter separateth." Very friends. Friends, I think we've got a lot of that going on, and we need to take it into heart today. We got a lot of loved ones, friends, neighbors, family members. And I tell you, I've talked to enough people, even in the church, that with the things that we're living through today, they're far right, far left within the same family. I mean, it's just amazing the different views. Does that change our love for one another? If it goes on long enough, it could. "But he that repeateth a matter," in other words, keeps bringing it up over and over and over. And that's easy to do that, is it not? You know, for some reason, we as human beings always think our way is the right way. That's humans. That's how we are. You might be right some of the time, but being right worth dividing your friendship? Division's something that we see that happens in the circumstances of the world we're living today. There's a lot of division. And we don't want that. "But he that repeateth the matter separateth," divides, very friends. Very friends means sincere friends, faithful friends, near friends. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We're told in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, it talked about having friends, but it says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's no doubt in my mind that has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sticks closer to you. It's like Brother James said, you may not be walking with him today, but I'll tell you, he's walking with you. Isn't that an amazing thing? You can turn your face from him and act as though he doesn't exist and not give him the time of day, and he has never left you. "For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Jesus has never left us, but oftentimes in my life I've left him. I've walked contrary to his ways. I've walked in the ways of the world. The things of the world become more important. But Jesus, because he loves you so much, he has never left you. He will always be there for you. You can always count on him. He's the only one in this world that you can truly count on. You may think you can count on your wife, your husband, your child, your son, your daughter, or your friend. And a lot of times you can. But day in and day out, there's only one you can count on, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that said, "I'll always be there." No matter how much pain or difficulty you're going through, there's only one that we can count on. There's only one that can truly help us, and that's Jesus Christ. And through prayer and through opening up our hearts unto him, we can show our love to him. It says in the 17th verse, "A friend loveth at all times." What does that mean? If you really love somebody, you love them at all times, regardless of the circumstances that's happened, the trouble that may have come. Life is full of trouble, and anybody that don't want to acknowledge that, they don't want to acknowledge the truth of God's word. Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Trouble comes and goes throughout the course time of our life in everything. It's real. Let's get real about it. But God's grace is sufficient. And he said, "I'll never leave thee. I'll be there to help you through the trouble." He may not remove the trouble, but he'll give you what you need to get through it. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We all have adversity in our lives. But if we're a true friend, no matter how adverse it may be in our friend's life, we love him at all times. Our love doesn't cease. Our love doesn't change. And I know that's a challenge. But when it's a challenge to you, just remember how much Jesus loves you. Just remember what he went through to deliver you from being separated. Remember what he went through to assure you with certainty, with all certainty, you'll live in heaven. And those loved ones that have went on before you, you'll be in their presence. You'll see them again in the presence of Jesus Christ. The things that are troubling us in this life shall pass away. There will be no more sin. It's hard to imagine what life will be like when sin is removed from us. When our soul and spirit take flight, this body is laid in the soil. But one day that body, that same body is coming out of the grave. And it'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and fashioned under the glorious body, like under the glorious body of Jesus Christ. We'll never change, and we'll be in a place that is beyond anything I can imagine. I can't tell you what it's going to be like, but I can tell you what David said. When I awake in thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. You will too. Every one of us will be, regardless of how little we know about it. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, we're going to have offenses in our life. It's certain that they must come. The question is, can we maintain the love? You remember the three friends that came to comfort Job? And I'm not going to take much time there. They came to him. Job had lost his 10 children. You know, some people have a hard time believing this is a real story, but this is a real story about a real man that was no different than you and I. He lost all his belongings. And he didn't curse God. His wife said, curse God and die. He had a bad day. I don't know anybody. I don't know if there's ever been anybody had a day like Job had. He lost 10 children in the same day. He lost everything that belonged to him, all his herds. He lost everything. And these three friends come. At least he said they were friends, and they were for a little bit. The only point I want out of this, they came and sat down with him 7 days and seven nights and never opened their mouth. When they opened their mouth, things began to go south. They began to ask him what he did. Why did God bring this on him? And you know, one thing after the other. We'll not go there, but sometimes as a friend, just go. If you don't have the words, you don't have to say anything. Just go be with the one you love and be there for them. I want to look for just a few minutes at a friendship in the Bible that is extraordinary, at least between two human beings. It's between David and Jonathan. In chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, Saul had been anointed the first king over Israel. See, God had been the king. They were the only true theocracy there's ever been. But as men always are, Israel had to be like all the other nations and have them a king. They didn't want to recognize God, the Lord, as their king. He was, and he still is, and he's our king. But they had to be like everybody else. Isn't that, you've heard the old saying, I want to be like Mike? And that was years ago when Michael Jordan was famous. That's what they said. But everybody, sometimes we want to be like everybody else, and that's not the way to be. But anyway, Saul became king, and he done all right for a little while. Then he was rejected by God as king because he didn't do what God told him to do. And then we know the story of this little shepherd boy named David. He was the youngest of eight sons of Jesse. And he actually went up against this 9-foot, 6-inch giant. And with one slingshot of a rock, he dropped him to the ground as he ended Goliath. He was anointed king. But when God rejected Saul and anointed David, Saul became very jealous of David. You know, jealousy is always a problem. We spoke of that in the ordination yesterday about gifts. God gives some men gifts that are a lot, some that are average, some that are minimal, but they're all necessary, all needful, and God doesn't bless you with more because you got a greater gift or a lesser gift. They're all needful. They're all necessary. But it was a number of years, probably 15 years or longer, before David was set upon the throne in Israel. Saul sought out to kill him. Time and time again, and in God's providence, he was delivered. But in verse 18 in chapter 1, it said, "It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Jonathan was Saul's son. This is a magnificent relationship between two human beings. This is a friendship that was never severed. Now, the transgression here was by Saul, Jonathan's dad. But Jonathan done everything he could to cover those sins because he knew what his dad was going to do. He warned David time and time again because he loved David. He loved him as his own soul. You know, the Bible says there's two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, Jesus loved us far more than he loved himself. That's how far Jesus' love rose, and it's perfect. But it's a challenge for us to love our neighbor as ourself. I mean, there's no doubt the greatest sin and problem man has is the love of himself. You know, you don't never make a sacrifice that you ought to make if you can't sacrifice yourself. By nature, we love ourselves and we want what we want, and that's all that we're really concerned about. But Jonathan here was willing to do everything it took to make sure Saul didn't kill his friend, David. And he done it. He done everything. He warned him. And we're not going to read through all that. There were several times. But this is an amazing love and an amazing friendship in the Bible. And I believe it's put there that we might have an understanding of how we ought to have those kind of friendships and how they ought to be grounded in that same type of love. Have you ever loved anyone, including your wife or your husband? I mean, that ought to be your best friend. Are you able to love them more than you love your own soul? You know, it's like Brother Harcrow said, it's easy to preach and hard to live, isn't it? You know, when we get right down to it, we want what we want, and if we don't get what we think we deserve, and I don't mean from the Lord because we sure don't want what we deserve from him, sometimes it's hard to love someone else more than you love yourself. But that's what happened here. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. You know, Jonathan was raised up in the house of royalty. He was the son of Saul, and he stripped himself of all that and gave it to David. That's how much he loved David. We all know that this went on, and through God's providence, this friendship remained. And finally, Saul and Jonathan were together at battle, and both of them were killed by the sword. But to know how strong that friendship was, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, after David had begun to rule as king, he never forgot the house of Jonathan. He never forgot his friend. His friend was dead. And David said, "As king, is there any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This is true friendship. Jonathan died alongside his father. He didn't abandon his father. All he done was to do everything he could to make sure David was not killed at the hand of Saul, which was the providence of God, no doubt about it. God delivered David time and time again because he'd anointed him to be king over Israel. But this friendship was unique, and it was grounded in the closest thing to the perfect love of Christ as we see on the earth. It wasn't there, but it was magnificent. We're to love our friends at all times, through all certain situations. You know, things happen in life and it changes our lives, but it should never change our love for those that we love. It should never change our love for our friends. Things happen and life can make a U-turn. or a 90-degree turn and things not be like they once was. But we should never stop loving our friends. We should rise above those changes, whatever they might be. He goes on, and we know that there was a lame-footed boy named Mephibosheth, and that was Jonathan's son. And David returned unto him to the land of his father Jonathan. But he said, you shall eat at the king's table all the days of thy life. And Mephibosheth, and I can't hardly say his name, Jonathan's son, he was lame on his feet. He couldn't do anything. And he said, I'm not worthy to sit at the king's table. You and I aren't worthy to sit at the king's table either. But God has blessed us to sit at his table. This young man, his dad was dead, probably knew something about the great friendship that Jonathan and David had, one that's so unique that it brings you to tears to think about how close these two were. These were real friends, and their love was real. We need to be that way with our friends. Our friends are going to make mistakes. They may transgress against us, or they may do something to someone else that we don't like. But I encourage you to think about the love that Christ had for you and not to diminish the love you have for those folks. It's so easy to do when people don't live up to our expectations. You may say you love them, but Christ did more than tell us he loved us, didn't he? He showed us by his actions. That's what real love is. Let's manifest that love, even to folks that don't do as we do. Don't let the changes of life, the transgressions of life, whatever may come with someone you've been close to, change the way you feel about them. Don't bring it up and repeat it. That's a problem we got now. That's one reason there's division. And it's a lesson I need to learn. We need to leave it alone because we love them. If we ever loved them, we ought to always love them. That's how Jesus loves us. He called us his friends. If we ever loved them, we ought to never stop loving them. We realize that they made great mistakes. But friends, we need to realize we made great mistakes too. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And that verse doesn't tell you not to have any judgment. If somebody's doing wrong, you need to judge that as wrong. Sins are wrong. But let me tell you something else. Never judge the man and say, I would never do that. Then you're wrong. Because there's not a sin that you and I couldn't commit if it wasn't for the grace of God. And we may commit them anyway. We're no better than they are under the right circumstances. We're to judge right from wrong. We really are. But we're not to judge someone that has committed wrong as though we couldn't commit it. That's judging folks. We don't need to do that, and that's easy to do. As a friend, love your friends at all times and realize there are going to be days and times in our life that, you know, they're going to do things or we're going to do things that they don't like. And let's hope and pray that they continue to love us, that their love can rise above our shortcomings and our shortfallings. You know, the Lord's did. And that's what we need to always remember under those circumstances. So always love your friends. You're my friends. I love each and every one of you. I'm thankful for this day, this weekend. Didn't intend to preach today, but, you know, we do what we have to do. Just thankful that we can meet. A lot of meetings have been canceled. Some have just recently been canceled. From my understanding, Sister Kathy told me they're not meeting in Austin anymore, and they've canceled their annual meeting. So, you know, just be thankful we have a place together, and we've been able to meet, and what a day it's been, what a weekend it's been, and I thank God for it.